Matthew chapter 6. Apologize for the delay. I'm a diabetic and had to take some insulin real quick. Step to the house, and I thought I gauged the time right, but y'all sang too fast for me, so. The number one is an important number. It is the beginning of a series. If you're going to count anything, if you're going to count apples, you're going to count 10 apples, you start with number one. If you're going to start a process, if you're going to bake a cake, then there'll be some ingredient that will be the first ingredient in that process. You may start with some flour or some other ingredient. It's often used in comparison. If you're going to compare things, it may indicate age. If you were to say, well, that's my first baseball glove, that would mean it was the very beginning of the series of baseball gloves that you might have had in your life. It may be that it's something that refers to priority. If you had a choice in something and you said, well, between chocolate and strawberry, my first choice would be strawberry, if you have it. Often in competition, it is something that can indicate victory. If you were to say, well, I came in first in the spelling bee, or I'm on a team that is rated number one, that would indicate that they were the highest in some form of competition. I'd like first this morning to look at several things which Scripture identifies as the first kinds of things we ought to be interested in. And we're going to look at some things that are very different in different areas of life and faith, but nonetheless that all address putting first things first. First, I'd like for us to think about some things that are spiritual priorities. If you look in Matthew chapter 6, I'd like us to look at this text that Caleb read for us a few moments ago that speak to some things that have to do with what it should be that we seek first in life. We'll remind ourselves of the text that Caleb read a few moments ago, that here the Holy Spirit tells us through the words of Jesus that we are not to worry about those things in life. Life is more than simply what we wear and what we eat and those kinds of things that are material in nature. And it leads down to the climax of Jesus' statement in verses 33 and 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Longfellow said that most people would succeed in small things if they were not troubled by great ambitions. And while that's an interesting statement, I think that sadly most of our ambitions are not great ambitions. But sadly, they are often simply material or temporary or puny in nature. You know, I think about an incident that I've seen from time to time. Have you ever noticed ants as they carry about their business? I've been fascinated by the fact that an ant may spend a great deal of time carrying a little breadcrumb, and he may come across some obstacle and intently do whatever's necessary to overcome that obstacle. Now, in the whole scheme of things, it matters very little in the long run if that ant is able to cross that obstacle and get that breadcrumb somewhere. Does that ant aspire to immortality? Can that ant even conceive of what immortality is? No, he's just interested in a meal or interested in providing for those other things that are necessary for that colony. Sadly, I think many of our priorities are often just as fleeting. If we are to attain something that Scripture describes here as the kingdom, that relationship that we have with God in Christ, where we serve Him as King, where we submit to Him and have the hope of living with Him eternally, then we can't be overcome by worry about the small things. We must seek first His kingdom. Well, what should it be that God asks first of us? What is it that He asks first of us in life? Look over in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And read with me, if you would, verses 35 through 38. Verses 35 through 38. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, we may look at this and we may think, well, that's a very simplistic kind of answer, but is it really? Notice what the Lord says, particularly in this statement that He makes here in verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I heard a little parable once that I think demonstrates kind of the idea that the Lord is talking about here, where He speaks of the extent to which we are to give ourselves to the Lord. A mother tells her child to take a beautiful plant, a beautiful flowered plant, to a friend who is sick. The little girl gets to the door. She tears off one flower from the flowered plant and gives it to the sick person, keeps the plant for herself, and goes back home. She does that for a number of occasions, each time giving a flower as she goes to the sick friend, but each time she keeps the plant for herself. Had the little girl obeyed her mother's command? Of course not. She may have torn off a little leaf of love to give to the sick friend, but in the same way, when we think of our relationship to God, we may think sometimes that when we give a little bit of time on Sundays, or we give a little bit of time on Wednesdays, or we may think that when we do some service in the Lord's church, that we have done great things. And I certainly want us to understand that the Lord appreciates all of our efforts. But we need to recognize that God wants all of us. He wants every aspect of our being. He wants heart, soul, mind, strength. And that's what we must give. And that's what He seeks first of us. Which leads us, I think, to the question, when we think about this desire that God has for these things in our life first, what part do we, in fact, owe to God? Look back in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 18. And I want us to consider, as we try to answer this question, some principles that were taught about the way in which sacrifices were to be offered and the way that they were to view their sacrifice to God. I think it's important for us to understand that when the Israelites were to offer a sacrifice to God, it was not to be something that after they had taken care of all of their needs and all of their affairs and all of their other concerns, then if there was anything left over, they were to give that to God. Quite the contrary was true. In Numbers chapter 18, beginning in verse 8, it says, "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'Here I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings. All the holy gifts of the children of Israel, I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things preserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering and every sin offering and every trespass offering which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the heave offering of the gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and your sons and daughters with you, and as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and grain, their first fruits which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall surely redeem. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of the cow, the firstborn of the sheep, or the firstborn of the goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord." Now, we may look at this and we may think, well, this doesn't have anything to do with the New Testament. Why would we even go back and look at such a text? I want you to notice how often the reference to those things which were first or new or best are mentioned in this description. Now, don't get distracted by the fact that here the Lord talks about the fact that these things that are given to the Lord, Aaron and the priests are to make use of and to enjoy. It is not that this is about enriching the priests. That's not the point. The point is, these things that are given are to be viewed as given to the Lord. And those that are in service to the Lord, that's a benefit that they are given. But here the emphasis is, when it comes to what the Israelites were to do, they were to give their first to the Lord. They were to give their best to the Lord. I think one reason that it is true that whether we're talking about the law of Moses and that principle that they were to give their first fruits, or whether we're talking about our responsibility to the Lord in the Christian age, one of the reasons that it ought to be that when we offer things to the Lord, we offer our first and our best, is because they belong to Him already. All of the things that we have, whether we're talking about talents, whether we're talking about material possessions, whether we're talking about time, all of these things are simply on loan to us by the Lord. And we have a responsibility to use them to His glory. Well, as we think about that, one of the biggest assets that the Lord gives to us is our time. And when we think about the principle that we just saw in the Old Testament, that the Israelites were to give of their first fruits, how is it that we make use of that wonderful gift of time that God has given us? Do we, when it comes to the way that we schedule our time, do we set as a first priority that time we'll set aside to spend with the Lord? Or is it something that if nothing else interferes, or if we don't have better things to do, then we'll give things to the Lord? If you look at a couple of passages over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, I think here we see that under the Christian law and under the example that is set by the Apostle Paul, that's not to be the way it is. We are to set our priorities in which we set our time, the first fruits of our time we give to the Lord. Notice in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, text that we looked at recently in our adult auditorium class. There the Apostle Paul, even though there are plenty of places that he needed to go and in plenty of places where he could have found useful work and useful service, verse 7 of Acts chapter 20 says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And finally, if you look in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, I don't think that we ought to say in our hearts, well, you know, if I can just make it to services one time, or if I can even just make it those three times that often a congregation will come together, that's all the Lord asks of me. I think we need to recognize that we have a responsibility in our association with one another that has to do with the way we help each other go to heaven. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Two things notice in verse 25. We are not to forsake assembling of ourselves together. This is something that we cannot be faithful to the Lord and just put out of our lives. We can't say to ourselves, well, I'll worship at the river, I'll worship in the mountains, I'll worship at home. We must assemble with one another. But notice there is a purpose. Number two, we are to be exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Verse 24 describes this as stirring up one another towards love and good works. Are we giving the Lord the first fruits of our time? If not, we must recognize that this is something that we owe Him first. Let's look at some other things related to our relationships with others and some priorities in relationship to others. Look over in John chapter 1. What should concern us the most about other people? Often we have family and friends whom we love, and we feel great concern for them, and we want what is best for them. Perhaps they are in a job that they don't like, and we have concerns for them, and we hope that they can find a job that will be more enjoyable for them. We may know of those that are not married, and we are concerned for them that they find a good mate and want to make certain that they will choose and find one that will be a good mate for them. But I would ask the question, what is the most important thing in their life that we ought to be concerned about? Over in John chapter 1, look with me at verses 35 through 42. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. It says, again, the next day, John stood with his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He, notice this, first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Now I want you to notice here that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, when he thought about those things that should concern him in relation to his own flesh and blood, in relation to his own brother, it wasn't the fact that, well, there might be responsibilities in their fishing business that needed to be taken care of. It wasn't some other kind of material concern. Instead, the first thing that concerned him was the fact that his brother needed to meet and to know the one who is the Christ, the Messiah. And he went and he got him. And what a wonderful thing it is that that took place. We don't know too much about Andrew, actually. He brought Peter to the Lord. And thanks be to God for the wonderful things that we have known and learned about Peter and the wonderful example that he has set. But that would not have happened had it not been for the fact that his own brother was more concerned with his soul than he was with spirit, with material types of concerns. Well, what should be, as we think about our relationship with others, what should be the first thing that we would do before we would put ourselves in a position of trying to advise or to rebuke someone else? Over in Matthew chapter 7, I think we have one answer to this. In Matthew chapter 7, read with me verses 1 through 5. It says, "Judge not that you should not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck out of your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." Look over in Matthew chapter 23 as well. Now let's look at another point that's made about those first things we ought to do before we begin to advise others. Matthew chapter 23. Let's read verses 23 through 26. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." In both of these texts, it speaks to us about the principle that we need to consider about self-examination, about looking at ourselves before we put ourselves in a position in which we will try to advise someone else or sit in judgment on someone else or try to rebuke someone else. And I think much of what is pointed out in both of these texts really goes to a matter of character and credibility. Who is going to give any credence to the man who says one thing and does another? Or who preaches what his life does not demonstrate? Now, I recognize that all of us have weaknesses, and we must consider these weaknesses as we talk to one another. We must consider these weaknesses before we make what are often harsh judgments of others. a man by the name of Phillips Brooks wrote, "Be such a man and live such a life that if every man were such as you and every life like yours, this earth would be God's paradise." That's a pretty lofty aim to think. What would it be like if every other soul was like I am? But we must strive to imitate Jesus. And if we strive to imitate Jesus, if we strive to let Christ be seen in our lives, then we set such a goal before us. Finally, one last thing with respect to our relationship to others. And that is, what should be done before we even present ourselves before God in worship? Over in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount as well, turn back to chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, in which the Lord teaches some things about the attitude that we ought to have within our heart. But He also says some things to us about the way we need to prepare ourselves if we're going to come to worship before the Lord. Now, we've made the point at the beginning that we need to recognize we set as the first fruits of our time service to the Lord. We've already made the point that we need to recognize that we have a responsibility to others to edify and to encourage one another. Now, while all of that is true, we need to recognize that when we come before the Lord in worship of Him, it's not going to be acceptable to Him if we just go through the motions. But we have within us a heart that holds envy or contempt or hatred or a lack of a forgiving spirit towards others. Notice here in Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 21, it says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Now notice this. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Now you may say to yourself, well, again, what does that have to do with the way that we worship God now? We need to understand that when we come and worship before Almighty God, we are offering up spiritual sacrifices. No, we don't see a lamb set here and slain and burned in the fire. No, we don't see an actual offering of some sort presented other than the contribution that we do. But what we need to recognize is the fact that all of those things that we do, when we come and we sing to the Lord, we are offering up spiritual sacrifices. When we study from His Word, we are offering up spiritual sacrifices. When we pray, we are offering up spiritual sacrifices. And the principle the Lord sets down here in verses 23 and 24, I think has to apply. Now, I don't believe that the idea here is, if you're in the middle of services and you recognize, well, I've got this problem, I don't think the Lord's teaching that you get up and you leave. I think instead what He's trying to teach us is, before we even begin that process of coming before the Lord, let's make things right. Let's make certain that we have done those things that are right. Now, obviously, there will be those times in our relationships with others in which we've done what we can, and someone may still have something against us. And I don't think this is teaching us that, well, you can't be right with the Lord as long as somebody still holds a grudge against you. I don't think that's the idea. But with respect to those things that we can do to make matters right, we need to do so before we would presume to go before God in worship. The last thing I want us to look at this morning has to do with some what we could call lifestyle priorities. Lifestyle priorities. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I would ask the question this morning, what should govern our daily lives? What should govern our daily lives? And let's look to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for an answer to this question as we look to the words of the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now, I want you to notice here in this statement, particularly in verse 5, they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. What do you think these who are spoken of in this text could answer with respect to this question? What is it that governed their daily lives if they are described as giving themselves to the Lord? Do you think, as we considered back in Matthew chapter 6, that it was the day-to-day affairs of life? It was what you eat, what you drink, and what you put on? Was it those kinds of concerns that governed their daily life? Or was it instead how they could, notice the last part of verse 4, minister to the saints? How it could be that they could serve the Lord? I think in our own life, that should be the attitude that we have. How can it be that in the day and the time and the hours that we are given, we can be of service to the Lord and in service to His people and in service to others? Emerson said, "The only gift is a portion of thyself." And as we think about it, the things that we possess are very fleeting. A birthday present we may give, maybe put in a closet, or it may be turned to dust after some period of time. But that which we give that is of ourselves is something that can last and can endure. And so often I think we think of it just the opposite. We think of it that unless we give some material thing, unless there is something tied to this world that we do, that it's not going to be appreciated or respected. When quite the contrary, I think, is what's really true. When we give of ourselves to others, when we give of ourselves to the Lord, we're giving the best possession that we in fact own. Let's end with a text in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Asking the question, where should our religion begin? 1 Timothy chapter 5. The apostle in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy addresses the matter of widows. And as we understand in the time in which the apostle wrote, we are not dealing with a period in which there was the social safety net that we have today with Medicare and Medicaid. We're not looking at a period in which there were ways in which the government would provide assistance for those of beyond a certain age. And I want you to notice that particularly within this context, but laying down principles that still govern us today with respect to where our religion starts and how we demonstrate our faith towards God in the beginning and in the relationships that we have within the home. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, I recognize that this passage is probably in its strictest sense talking about the support and the provision that such a one would need as they attained a certain age. They did not have a mate who could provide for them. And of course, it would be that their children or their grandchildren should step in and, as the text puts it, learn to show piety at home. Let their religion start in their home by showing this kind of love for their relative who is a widow. But don't you think that the principle that is laid down here is much broader than that? How can it be that we can put on a certain face and a certain appearance of impiety, of irreverence in our homes, and yet then, as we talked about a few moments ago, try to come before God in worship? I know the text that we looked at in Matthew chapter 5, we may sometimes think, well, that's just talking about somebody out in the world that I've gotten crosswise with, and I've got to get things right with them before I come to worship God. But do we somehow think that that means that we could be at odds with one another in our family? Does that somehow mean that we can treat one another in our family in ways that are ungodly and unchristian, and then put on our Sunday best and come and everything's all right? No, our religion should begin in our homes, and it should be a reflection of our true faith. It should be a reflection of what our true values are. And yes, it should be that it emanates from our home, but it must begin within our home. Well, we've looked at a number of things this morning that all kind of address some first types of ideas. There are many things in life that might fight to have priority in our life and in our thinking. We must make certain that we put as the first priority those things that God would have us to seek first. I recognize that we have friends around us that get caught up in the world. And it's very easy for us sometimes as we look at that example to follow and to think, well, they're much happier. Or they've got it a whole lot better the way that they pursue things. But recognize as we have looked this morning about putting spiritual priorities first, as we've looked at the way in which we should, in our relationships with others, value others ahead of material things, and in our relationship to the way we live our lives, we should let our religion start within our own homes and within our own hearts. Maybe that there's some here this morning that have never put Christ first in your life. You have never confessed your faith before men. You've never decided that you would repent of the sin that's in your life. And you've never died in Christ, with Christ in the waters of baptism. You need to make that the first step that you make on the road to heaven. All things are ready this morning, and we could assist you in that. If as a child of God, you recognize your priorities have not at all been putting first those things that God would have you to put first, you have an opportunity this morning to make that right. And we invite you to do so while we stand and sing.